We are going to turn this morning, if you would please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a chapter that I'm certainly not anxious to leave. It is such a good chapter for helping the great matter of assurance as believers in the Lord. So we will begin our reading at verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Although it is so familiar, you know, the Lord has so many new things to show us. So let us not despise the passage because we're so familiar with it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 29. And there is our text for today. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. May the Lord bless this wonderful text to our hearts today. May it be very useful in our lives and very glorifying to Him now and forever. Dr. B.H. Carroll served in the Texas Rangers during the war between the states. He had been taken through the plan of salvation as a youngster, and he had been coerced into making a decision, and his life had never changed. Therefore, the fruit of that awful practice came out in his life. He became totally skeptical and not believing in the Bible, as so many people that have that experience end up doing. But after the war, B.H. was genuinely converted in the year 1865. He had really been brought to consider the great matters of life and death as he had been around so much death and dying in the war. He spent the rest of his days spreading the glorious doctrines of free and sovereign grace. He was the founder of the largest of the Southern Baptist seminaries out in Texas, southwestern. One day he was listening to an Arminian preaching, and the preacher said, as they normally do, that election was based on God's foreknowledge. And what did he mean? He meant that because God knew who would believe, therefore He chose them to be saved. Very convenient thing for God, you know. Well, Dr. Carroll met the preacher after the service, and he said, if you will carefully study the Greek word that's translated foreknowledge, you'll find that it's the same word in 1 Peter 1:20 that is translated foreordained. There, Christ was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, I hope it helped that preacher. Well, if you consider that and think about that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, speaking of the precious blood of Christ, and then it comes down and it says in verse 19 that He was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. All right, what does that mean? It means that Christ was loved before, he was known before, he was ordained before, he was chosen before the foundation of the world to be our mediator. It was ordained that his human nature was to be formed from Mary's humanity and then sacrificed on the cross for us. The counsels and the decrees regarding Christ and his people were made before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 tells us that, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So Dr. Carroll was basically telling that man that there's very little difference in foreknowing and foreordaining, if you can find any. All right. Now this morning, as we look at this text of verse 29, we're considering God's predestined purpose. He has been speaking of that in the verse right above. And there, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For. Okay, so we come down to God's predestined purpose. And here are three things about that that this verse tells us. Regarding his predestined purpose, God had a foreknowledge of his people and his purpose. His foreknowledge of them. Secondly, conformity by them, that is to the image of the Son. And then glory from them, his being the firstborn among many brethren. Bringing many sons to glory was bringing great glory to Christ. So his glory from them. So let us consider, first of all, his foreknowledge of them in God's predestined purpose. Now, the error of the Pelagians is very evident. I'm going to repeat it again. They based God's goodness on man's foreseen goodness. Now, isn't that nice to base God's goodness on man's foreseen goodness? What if there had never been a man? Would God have had any goodness? Yes, he would have. It's just so foolish to say that God's goodness is based on man's foreseen goodness. Whenever you hear God chose those that he knew would choose him, you'll know that you're hearing the old Pelagian heresy that Augustine fought, that Luther fought, that all the Reformed have contended against over the centuries. Carefully observe God's words refuting man's words. God's words on their own refute man's words. If you notice the first word in verse 29, the first word there is for. It is connecting. It is continuing the matter of God's purpose from verse 28. The second word you notice is whom. Whom refers to things, right? Actions and things. Don't you always talk about things and actions using the word who and whom? No. Whom refers to persons and not to things and not to actions performed. If God had wanted to say that he predestinated because of a response or because of a performance, he could have very easily said for which or for what he predestined rather than persons. For whom? I would not say for a moment that God did not know every person's actions beforehand, but God specifically and definitely says that he foreknew whom? Persons, and not what they would do, and not what they would do with this offer of the gospel. Ephesians 1:11 would have to be completely turned upside down. If this were true, you would have to undo Ephesians 1:11 and turn it upside down. It would have to be completely reversed in its meaning if God chose people on the basis of their actions. Now notice the verse says, being predestinated, Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You would have to change it to say something instead, such as this. It would have to say the counsel of his will is determined by the working of people or by what people do. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says very clearly, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. It's not that He decides what, since people are going to do that, I'll do this. No. God is not subject to human whims. Okay, so we've looked at God's foreknowledge of them for whom He did foreknow. We come now to consider the conformity by them in verse 29. Verse 29, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, this is the predestined purpose of God for His children. And it is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a very convicting reality. Because how much are we becoming like Jesus? Conform. I have my fist here. I'm going to conform my hand to it. But there's a problem there. That is only an outward conformity. We do not just conform outwardly to the image of the Son. We must know a likeness, the inner likeness, an inward conformity to His very nature, thinking His thoughts, responding the way He does, submitting to God's word and will as He did. As we were once the heirs, the children, the followers, the kinsmen, and the brethren of the first Adam. Now, we must be the followers, the brethren of the last Adam, God's Son. Christ came into this world to found a new humanity, different from the humanity that was conformed to the image of Adam, the first. Christ came that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our conformity to the image of the Son includes our ultimately being transformed in our bodies. If you look back up at verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Our very bodies are going to be transformed. 1 John 3:2, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him when we see Him as He is. That's going to be good. That our bodies are going to be transformed, these vile bodies, and made like to His glorified body. How wonderful that will be. So His purpose for us is to be completely conformed to the image, to the likeness of the Son. Oh, may God give us grace. We got a long way to go to be conformed to the image of Christ, God's Son, to be like Him. Oh, that would pervade our very mode of operation. Oh, that would pervade our thoughts. And I would say that in that regard, in that sense, there's nothing wrong with asking ourselves within, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to this? There's nothing wrong with that. That is not the sum total all wrapped up in itself, but there is some meaning in that. Now we have looked at His foreknowledge of His people, their conformity to Him, and now finally the glory that He gets from them. Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this is God's predestined purpose for His Son. You see that? There are two parts of the purpose of God. God's predestined purpose. Number one, that His people be conformed to the image of the Son. for the person of the Son, His purpose, His predestined purpose, is for Him to be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, because of His work for us and in us, conforming His people to His image, Christ gets much glory from them, or because of them, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the term firstborn is a very important theological term referring to Christ, the firstborn. There are four particular points about the firstborn as it's mentioned in the New Testament. First, He is the firstborn son of the Virgin Mary. You remember that? Back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. You know, years later, when Christ's dead body was taken down from the cross and wrapped in the swathing bands of death with spices, two Marys were there, figuring very prominently as He was laid in the tomb. His mother Mary had laid Him in the manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. And they laid Him in the tomb because there was no room for Him in the world. But you know, His being the firstborn of the Virgin Mary speaks of His purity. I point out in the second place, the text firstborn where we are here in Romans. He is the firstborn among many brethren. This speaks of His primacy. His being born of a virgin speaks of His purity. Here is His primacy because He is the first in line at the head of the rank, the leader of His brethren. We follow Him because He is our leader to glory. He is the author of our faith. He is the one leading the file of His people into glory. So He is the one with purity and primacy. And then thirdly, He is the firstborn from among the dead. Colossians chapter 1 has the last two of these mentions of Him as the firstborn. The firstborn from among the dead, Colossians 1:18. Now this speaks of His power because He is the only one in the history of the world that raised Himself from the dead. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. He is called the firstborn. One other place here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We'll praise Him for His power. We've been thinking about that in that third mention. He is the one who's going to raise, he's not only raised Himself, but He will raise all of His brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. He will raise all of His brethren, His children, from the dead, so that we will be complete in Him to the full enjoying of God to all eternity. But in the last place, He is the firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. This speaks of His preeminence. He is the firstborn of every creature. He's greater. He is preeminent over all creatures. Now, I got to be honest with you here. What threw Arius off so long ago could easily throw us off. If we didn't carefully consider the Word of God, you could easily end up in heresy right here. Because this title of Christ has bothered me for a long time, but I'm glad to have had opportunity to study it out fully. When you have a question about Scripture, ask questions to get real answers. Ask God. Ask the Holy Spirit. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. And I often ask questions of the Puritans and the Reformers, and they give good answers. Now, Arius in the 4th century should have asked questions until he got the right answer, but he didn't. Arius read Colossians 1:15 and built a whole system of falsehood on the premise that Christ was only a creature. Now, you better get this. Why is Christ not a creature? Hey, you could fall into the same heresy as Arius if you don't get this. Why is He called the firstborn of every creature? He's not a creature. There's some very real answers right here. Please get them. There are two of them. Dr. Paisley always said, if you come to a problem in a verse of Scripture, remember, the key is hanging right nearby. Many people have an extra key hidden somewhere not far from their door. Get the key. It's close by. What does this verse say in Colossians chapter 1? If you turn over there for a moment, you'll see it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Speaking of Christ, it goes back and speaks of redemption through His blood in verse 14. In verse 15, He says, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Now look at verse 16. Here's the first key, right? Lying right beside the verse in the next verse. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Really? Everything. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Verse 17, and He is before all things. The creation of things came from the eternal Christ. And by Him all things consist. He is the God of providence. Everything that's made, every bit of material in the world, everything visible and invisible, would go completely out of existence were it not for the fact that Christ is the being by which all things hold together and consist. He's the creator of all things. He is not a creature. Now, if you consider also that He is the eternal God, co-essential, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost, what is the word here for firstborn? It's a very interesting word in the Greek, prototokos. I always warn the students about don't make an omega out of omicrons. Because the omega's got the big O sound. The omicron's got the O sound. So, prototokos is the word. And let me tell you what that means. Everybody here knows proto means first. Okay? And the verb tikto is what the tokos comes from. And what does that mean to give birth to? Or to create. Okay. He is the one. He is the first creator. He is the one who gives birth and gives life and creation to all creatures. He is God. He is no mere creature. He is the firstborn. The firstborn among many brethren. Now I know that was an extended thing. But I thought what bothered me might also bother you. You read a scripture like that and you say, maybe old Arius had something. Arius had absolutely nothing going for him for time or for eternity. Well, praise God. It is the ultimate purpose of Christ to present all of His brethren to the Father as His own children. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, we're just about done here. Hebrews 2 and verse 12. Speaking of Christ, this whole thing is speaking of Christ. Hebrews is showing why Christ is better than angels. Christ is better than priests. Christ is better than prophets. Christ is better than Moses. Now look here at chapter 2 and verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. What a picture of the bridegroom, the Lamb. We're told in Psalm 22 that He's going to sing in the midst of the church. We're told in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. You think of a scene where a bridegroom is singing to his bride. There's no song of a bridegroom so sweet to his bride as the song of Jesus to his redeemed ones. There in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What did Jesus say over and over again in the high priestly prayer in John 17? He said, those that thou hast given me. And now He says, here are the children. I'm the firstborn among many brethren. I'm bringing them all in. And I'm presenting them faultless. Jude 24 and 25. I'm presenting them faultless before the presence of your glory, O Father, with exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The purpose of God is conforming believers to the image of the Son. The purpose of God, predestined for Christ, is bringing many sons to glory, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you know predestining purpose. The predestined purposing by God is not for human argument. It's not for human speculation. Do you realize what this is in Romans 8? It is another plank of assurance for believers. God's purpose is the ultimate and supreme guarantee of our final salvation. Now you think about that. The purpose of God is the ultimate and supreme guarantee of our final salvation. The divine economy of salvation leads every believing sinner surely, safely, and certainly into eternal glory. Now think about that. The divine economy of God's salvation leads every believing sinner safely and certainly into eternal glory. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let us pray together. Oh God, what can we say to Thee? We stand in awe. Oh, that we would stand in awe in such a way that we would not sin. Oh God, we praise Thee for who Thou art. Thou art the eternal God. Thou didst not need us, because Thou didst have Thy whole Trinitarian self. Oh Lord, Thou art glorious. Thou art wonderful. We cannot even begin to contemplate, consider, or comprehend God. But Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in Thy goodness, in Thy grace. Lord, we confess that Thy justice and Thy wrath have their right to take us and destroy us forever. But Lord, we praise Thee that Thou hast satisfied Thy justice and Thy wrath with Thine own dear Son, with His blood, with His perfection. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to rejoice and to be glad in this great salvation and to rest our case not on our response to God, but in God's great work for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.